Who's ready to go to heaven? A couple of you are. It's going to be a grand occasion, is it not? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Genesis chapter 18. We'll begin there in verse 23 and then work our way through chapter 19. As we consider, even in judgment, God is prepared to be merciful. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the promise of heaven and the hope of glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you that that is possible because of your grace, because of your mercy. You bestow these things upon us with such abundance and with such love. And we are grateful. As we study on this matter regarding Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, help us to see some fresh view of your mercy that will comfort and challenge our lives. I pray for your help in this regard in Jesus' name. Amen. Somewhere along the way, somebody came up with the imagination that there are two gods in the Bible. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. That the Old Testament God is a God of judgment and wrath and is very harsh. But the God of the New Testament is kind and loving and merciful. The last time I checked, the book of Revelation is in the New Testament, isn't it? There's a little bit of wrath in there, isn't there? A few judgments here and there. And how about the Old Testament? The word mercy is found in the Old Testament more than 265 times compared to 166 in the New Testament. The word love in the Old Testament is found more than 270 times compared to 206 in the New Testament. And the word kind in the Old Testament is found more than 180 times compared to just 34 in the New Testament. No, the God of the Old Testament is the same God. There is only one God. And he is a judge. And he has wrath, but he also is merciful. Perhaps one of the most wrathful events of the Old Testament concerns Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet even in this event, God shows himself prepared to be merciful. Consider Abraham's interest in Sodom is his nephew, Lot. And he's concerned that God would not destroy his own relatives, whom he believes to be believers, along with all of the wicked people in Sodom. For God has informed Abraham that he intends to destroy Sodom and the surrounding area. So Abraham enters into a plea with God in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" I want you to notice that as Abraham expresses his concern is for the righteous people in the city. He's not really that concerned about the wicked, not as concerned as he is about the righteous. He wants the righteous to be delivered. So he says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. So Abraham's concern is for the righteous. But I want you to notice that when God expresses his willingness to spare, that his mercy will then be willingly applied not just to the righteous, but to the wicked as well. For he says in verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, nobody knows for sure where Sodom and Gomorrah are or were. There have been some who think they have discovered the place where these cities were. There has been some imaging over the Dead Sea, and there is the belief that there are five locations under the water that can be identified as what were once cities. From the calculations that they do, somehow there have been some estimates as far as the population of the city of Sodom. And they range anywhere from 600 to 1,500. The lowest estimate is 600 people in the city. The highest estimate that I found was about 1,500 in the city. Abraham goes through a process, starting with 50 righteous people, if God would spare, and he works down through, because Abraham is not so confident that there are that many righteous people, with good reason, because there were not in the city of Sodom. So he begins with 50, then goes to 45, then goes to 40, then to 30, then to 20, and all the way down to 10. And God says in verse 32, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And then he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So God was willing to spare all of the place and all of the wicked for the sake of 10 righteous people. If there were 600 people in the city of Sodom, that means for every one righteous person, God would spare 60 wicked people. If the population of the city of Sodom was 1,500, that means for one righteous person, God would spare 150 wicked people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your life could bring mercy to 150 people? God was willing to extend his mercy to that many wicked people just for the sake of the presence of a few righteous people. God then turns his attention to Lot, who is living in the city. And with that, we go into chapter 19. Lot is the only identifiable righteous person in the entire city. Now, the two angels are able to take Lot and his wife and two daughters out of the city. But his wife doesn't demonstrate that she really wants to leave, and the two daughters demonstrate that there is wickedness in their hearts with their behavior after the fact. So there's real question as to whether or not his wife and daughters are righteous people, believers. But Lot is certainly identified as such, over in 2 Peter. Hold your place here. We will come back. We just want to look because 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 are crucial to what we're studying in this text. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. In verse 6, he says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean he delivered only Lot. It wasn't just Lot that he delivered, because he delivered his wife and his two daughters also. It means that Lot was a just man or a justified person, declared to be righteous. And so he says in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them. And then suggests in verse 9 that Lot was a godly man of sorts, because it says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So Lot is an identifiable righteous man in the city of Sodom. Two angels show up to deliver Lot out of temptations. And I really want you to concentrate on that statement in verse 9. We're really going to focus on that this morning. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So here come the two angels in Genesis chapter 9. And maybe you want to put something in your Bible to mark 2 Peter chapter 2, because we will refer to it a couple of times. But Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate in Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. Lot, I don't know if he understood that these were angels, but certainly recognized that these were not typical Sodom kind of people. They were righteous. And they weren't going to fit. And he was going to be glad to get them off the street and quickly send them on their way in the morning. But of course, they had come for a different purpose. So they say to him, at the end of verse 2, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now, did these two angels understand what Sodom was all about, the city of Sodom? Do they understand? Yeah, they knew what they were going into. Why would they say to Lot, we're going to stay in the street all night? I believe that everything these angels did as they came to Sodom was with the intent of showing Lot why he needed to leave. See, Lot didn't think he needed to leave. He said, I'll take you into my house in the morning. You two can go on your way, but I'm not going anywhere. And they needed to convince Lot that he should not stay in Sodom, but he needed to leave. Now, you remember 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. See, Lot was living in the midst of temptations. And the Lord wanted to deliver him, not simply from the place, but from the temptations. So these angels came with the intent of convincing Lot he needed to leave. So they say to Lot, we're going to stay in the street all night. They know what that means. And they know that Lot knows what that means. And so Lot has this reaction in verse 3 of Genesis 19. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. But they stayed in the street long enough to get the attention of the people of the city. And suddenly, Lot's house is surrounded. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. They surrounded the entire house. Both old and young and all the people from every quarter, a large crowd gathered. Now you can imagine, it's a city, but if population is anywhere from 600 to 1500, it's not like New York City. And it's not hard to gather most of the people of the town in one place. News spreads, there are two very unusual men who have come to town, and we would like to know these fellas. And there is immoral implication in that expression. In verse 5, they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Not just know who they are, but make use of them for immoral purposes. This was the attention that was necessary for Lot to come to an understanding of where it was he was living. Did he know that these things, kinds of things were going on in the city? Absolutely. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was vexed with it. Now, he's a righteous man. He knows what's right and what's wrong. He knows what sin is. He understands it. But he's determined to live in this city, and he lives around this filthiness each and every day. And it vexed him, but he stayed. In verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing every day, he saw what was going on in the streets of Sodom. He saw it and he heard it. Every day, seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It grieved him every day of his life. He felt so bad because they were doing all of these bad things, but he stayed. He knew what was going on, but why did he stay? Because there were temptations he couldn't break himself away from. In verse 9 of 2 Peter, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There are temptations within the realm of wickedness that righteous people find themselves attracted to and find it hard to break away from. And that's where Lot was living. He didn't participate in the worst of the wickedness. But there were temptations there that held him in that place. And he needed to see it was time to break away. And so the men exposed, these angels exposed themselves enough to the city to draw attention to Lot's house. And the people came and they demanded the privilege of indulging in this immoral conduct. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 19. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So he leaves everybody else that's in the house, inside the house. He goes outside. He closes the door. So it's just him and the people of the city. And he says in verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. But now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. How in the world can he rationalize that it's less wicked to abuse his two daughters than it is to abuse these two men? But you notice that's how he rationalized it. Because he knows these two men. He's getting it now. They're not just men. They're angels. But this is how a righteous man who lives in temptations can come to reason. This wickedness is too much, but this wickedness is tolerable. So indulge in this wickedness so that we can avoid this wickedness. But Lot made a mistake. Actually, it was a good mistake, but it was a mistake as far as the people of Sodom were concerned. He said to them in verse 7, do not sow wickedly. And he judged them. They're going to react to that. Notice in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 19, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, Lot, came in to sojourn. Remember, Lot was not a native to the city of Sodom. This one fellow, Lot, came in to sojourn. And he will needs be a judge. See, he's judged them. And they are now reacting to his being a judge over them, because after all, he's not really one of them. And they say, now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They came after Lot. Now look, Lot goes into Sodom, and he tries to be one of them. He sits in the gate. He does his business. His children intermarry with the folks in the city. He tries to be one of them. But when it comes to this crucial moment, as far as they're concerned, he's not one of them. Do you understand that's the way it is with the world? The world tempts us to join them. We get fooled into thinking that they really like us. But all they want to do is use our compromise to affirm themselves in their wickedness. And then when we try to point out to them the things that they should not be doing and judge them, they turn on us, because we, as believers in God, will never be one of them. The righteous can never be one of the wicked. No matter how much their temptations draw us, and we are fooled, and we are drawn into their activities, we will never be one of them. We dig ourselves into a hole when we yield to the temptations of the wicked and try to be friends with the world. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Here's Lot. He is really attached to this town of wicked people. He is trapped in these temptations, and he doesn't know how to get himself out of them. But God does. So as these men of the city attack Lot, verse 10 in Genesis chapter 19, the men put forth their hands, that is the two angels who appear as men, and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the angels did this miracle to protect Lot and the folks that he had inside the house with him. And Lot now begins to see how serious the situation is. When he thought he was one of the people, they turn on him and attack him personally when he dared to judge them in their wickedness. And so in verse 12, the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place." Now he's ready to go. He gets it. Finally, he gets it. He's ready to go, and he wants to take his family with him. And so he goes to his sons-in-law and his daughters, and he says, "You got to go with me. We've got to get out of the city. It's going to be destroyed, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law laughed at him. "What are you talking about? This is some kind of joke." And they wouldn't listen. See, he had more than two daughters. He had more daughters, lots of daughters. Two at home, but others that were married, and they would not go. In verse 15, "When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." They got up in the morning, they said, "Lot, it's time to go." But verse 16, he just had an awful time pulling himself out of the city, and he lingered. Oh, I tell you, temptations of the world have such a strong pull. And we know it's wrong, but we linger. God be praised that he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And it says in verse 16 that while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. There were four of them, and there were two angels. The two angels each had two hands. That's four hands. They each grabbed one of the people and dragged the four people out of the city. The Lord being what to Lot? The Lord being merciful to Lot. Merciful to Lot. He gave his mercy to Lot by dragging him out of the city. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. They dragged him and his wife and his two daughters out of the city, and off they go. And it came to pass in verse 17, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now Lot acknowledges that God has been merciful to him, because Lot's finally getting the point of how bad it was and what's going to happen. In verse 18, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. He understands that God has been gracious to him. And he says, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Not just mercy, but magnifying his mercy. I get it. I get what you did for me. But now you said, I had to go all the way to the mountain. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. It's going to be too dangerous to go all the way to the mountain. Behold, in verse 20, now this city near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Lot understands the temptations of the big city were too much. He couldn't pull himself away from that. But maybe the temptations in the little city won't be so bad. Oh, don't we try to justify just a little bit of wickedness? Just a little bit of flesh. Just a little bit. It's not so bad. It's just a little. If the doctor says to you that what you're doing is going to kill you, the stuff you're consuming is going to kill you, do you say, well, maybe I'll just use a little bit. Just a little bit. If it's poison, it's poison in whatever quantities you consume it. Consume it. Nevertheless, Lot was permitted, for he still had some lessons to learn, was permitted to go to that little city. Verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Because the plan was to overthrow this city too. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And they all go to Zoar. And then the judgment comes. In verse 23, and verse 24, and verse 25, and the judgment comes, and the fire and the brimstone rain down from heaven and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all the plain except for this little town of Zoar. And in verse 26, his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 27 through 29 have to do with Abraham, and we drop down to verse 30. Lot sees what happens to his wife, because the pull of the world continues to be too strong for her to resist. So Lot has gone to this little town, but he finally is convinced he must break all the way. And he doesn't stay in the little town. Verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Verse We're not going to continue on with what happens next with the two daughters. I think that is another dimension of what we have here, but I want you to focus on the mercy that was displayed to Lot. Lot didn't know how to get out of the temptations he was trapped in. He wasn't capable of getting himself out of the city of Sodom. But God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God was prepared with Abraham to spare many unsaved people, many wicked people, if there had just been a sufficient presence of righteous people. Unfortunately, not only were there not enough righteous people present, but the righteous people who were present had developed an attachment to the place of wickedness rather than having a bold witness for the truth. God's mercy could have spared wicked people. Instead, his mercy had to be applied to the righteous in order to deliver them out of temptations. Even when we dig ourselves into a huge hole by giving in to temptation, we need to be grateful for the mercy of God. For God in his mercy knows how to deliver us from temptations. Still, God is prepared, even in judgment, to extend his mercy to the wicked if there will be a sufficient present witness of the righteous. Is there a sufficient present witness of the righteous today for God to spare America? It's an interesting question, isn't it? So we are left with this. Are we trapped in temptations that God needs to deliver us from temptations by his mercy? Is that where we are today? That the believers are the ones who desperately need the mercy of God to be delivered from temptations? I am convinced that in large part, that's where we are today. That the presence of the righteous is so insufficient because we have given in so much to the temptations of the world. But it would be preferred that God could use us as a very active witness as righteous people to extend his mercy to a multitude of other people. If we would let him deliver us out of temptations, he can use us to declare his righteousness. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who made it possible for the mercy not only to be given an extension of their life, but to deliver them as well from the consequences of their sin and enjoy with us eternal life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that your mercy is so abundantly applied even in our lives as believers. We apologize to you, Father, for having to be delivered out of temptations so often. But we are grateful that you are able to do this and willing to grab hold of us and drag us out of temptations. Lord, may it be that our presence in this place would not simply be a presence, but an active witness in our presence. That not only would we as your people be delivered out of temptations, but you could use us to bring the wicked out of their wickedness and into Jesus Christ. Work in each of us that marvelous work of your mercy to make it so. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.